Well, for those of you who are following along in our year-long pursuit of Jesus using the Quest 52 book, we're in chapter 5 today. There you will notice as we go through the book that some of the chapters are part 1 and part 2. If I ever need to combine chapters, those are probably the chapters that I'll combine, but I'll try to let you know. At least for February and March, we'll be on task. So this week, chapter 5, next week, chapter 6, et cetera, and we'll just kind of make our way through. And by the way, if you read the chapter before the sermon, that's not a problem. If you read the chapter after the sermon, that's not a problem. If you read the chapter 2 or 3 weeks late, that's not a problem, just so long as you're doing it. Okay, that's the important thing. Well, as we get into chapter 5, we're moving from the birth of Jesus into a time of Jesus' life that we don't know a whole lot about. When it comes to our childhood, I've heard a lot of people say that they would love to relive the days of their youth. And most of the time, the reason that they're saying that is because, well, as we get older, we get aches and pains, and we just don't remember those aches and pains when we were younger. And it isn't so much that we would like to relive all of our youth, because we don't want to relive those parts that were painful. We wouldn't mind reliving our youth so long as we retained all of the knowledge and information and wisdom that we have now. Except that you can't do that. If you're going to relive your youth, then you're going to have to relive puberty. Who wants to do that? Yuck. No thank you. But I think there's an awkwardness to childhood that we just simply don't want to relive. We don't want to relive those days where we had a pop quiz in school and we weren't ready for it. We don't want to relive those days when things were confusing or annoying or agitating or simply downright frustrating. We'd like to live the good days. But nobody wants to have those days again and relive those days where you clashed with your parents. Nobody wants to relive those days when you were betrayed by a friend. Nobody wants to relive those days when they were bullied, or maybe when they did some bullying, and we really knew we shouldn't. But you know, when that person made that mistake and everybody laughed and we did too, and then we felt guilty about it, maybe we don't want to relive those days. We really would like to just live those days when childhood was great. You ever wonder about Jesus' childhood? You ever wonder what he was like as a kid? You ever wonder if he had big toothy grin? You wonder what Jesus was like? Did he go through the same awkwardness that other children his age did? Did he have friends that he played with? Did he skin his knees? Did he lose his baby teeth and cry? Or swallow one? You ever wonder if he had a best friend when he was in Sabbath school? What was Jesus like when he was a boy? I wonder if he ever fought with his brothers. He had 4 of them. Over the years, many people have speculated about Jesus' childhood. In the Quest 52 book, Mark Moore talks about several fictional accounts that arose mostly between the 2nd and the 5th centuries AD, trying to describe Jesus' childhood. Of course, they are all fiction. In fact, in one account, Jesus is spoken of as trying to one-up the rest of his peers by making a bird out of clay and then clapping his hands and setting it free, and of course, it flies. It's not scriptural. It'd be interesting, though. Did Jesus know when he was a boy that he was the Son of God? Rather than speculate, I think it's appropriate for us to actually go and see what Scripture says about Jesus as a boy. And there's really only one account, and it's found in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. The very last part of chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, Luke is the only gospel writer to talk about Jesus' childhood. He's the only one. Matthew, Mark, John, they don't mention it at all. Outside of the birth of Jesus, there is only this passage of Scripture that we have about Jesus' childhood. And so I'd like to read this for you, have you follow along. Excuse me. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 41. It's probably a familiar passage to many of you. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem. And of course, that's talking about Jesus' parents. And we know them to be what? Oh, you can do better than that. Who were Jesus' earthly parents? Mary and... Thank you. Oh, good. Whew. Sunday school has paid off. Okay, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Okay, now I'm going to set a little bit of a stage here for you, a little bit of topography. They are living, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and all of his family, brothers, sisters, etc., they are living in Nazareth. Nazareth is not just a hop, skip, and away from Jerusalem. You have to plan to travel. It's probably about 30, 40 miles. You're not going to get there in an afternoon. You're not going to hop on a chariot and be there. So this is a process to get to Jerusalem so that you can be part of the Passover. And so Jesus and his family, his clan, probably aunts and uncles, we're all with him. And so they travel. When Jesus travels from Nazareth to Jerusalem, he's a boy, considered a boy. And so he probably traveled with his mom and the other women. But afterwards, everything changes. Let's continue to read. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, we know where they were going. They were going back to Nazareth. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Okay, let me kind of see what you know about that passage of Scripture. Why do you think that they would be unaware of it? I mean, if you left a child someplace, you'd probably know. Now, one time when Judy and I were preaching in Southwest Wisconsin, we were wrapping things up, and all of a sudden, we got a frantic knock on the church door. Somebody opened up the door, and they said, "Oh, good, somebody's still here. Our kid is sleeping in the back pew." And sure enough, there was still a child in the church, even though everybody was almost gone. So it does happen. But they didn't wait a whole day. You see the issue here, and it kind of makes sense. Mark Moore talks about it in the book a little bit, but it makes sense. If Jesus is traveling mostly with the women as a boy on the way to Jerusalem after age 12, when he has his bar mitzvah, he is a man. And so he's going to be traveling with the men. Until they get to their first stop, and then they break, you know, they get into their family groups, they make a supper meal, and they're ready to go to bed for the night, except now all of a sudden Jesus is not there. A whole day of travel has gone by. Now, granted, it's probably only, they've only been on the road maybe 6-7 miles, but it's a whole day's journey, and Jesus is not there. And so in the morning, they pack everything back up, and they head back, Mary and Joseph, they head back to Jerusalem. Let's continue with the verses. Verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Doesn't that sound just like a mom? Where have you been? I've been worried sick about you. I can just hear that. And Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Don't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Now, the writer of this passage of Scripture, Luke, is kind of an interesting character. Luke was not a Jewish person. In fact, he was a Greek man, and he was a doctor. He wrote two of the books of the Bible. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. Luke was a doctor, but not in the same sense that we think of doctors. There were no schools of medicine, if you will. In the Old Testament days, disease was often connected to divine punishment. However, there were people that were called doctors, and most of the time, at least in the beginning, they were people who simply knew how to bind up wounds. The earliest mention of the word doctor is in reference to the embalmers in Egypt. They were the doctors, mostly because they knew how to make an incision and sew it up. They knew how to bandage things. And that's the Hebrew word, one who sews, mends, or bandages. Alexander the Great is probably the first person to promote the study of anatomy and diseases, and so he had groups of individuals that you might consider to be a doctor, but they were more researchers. They would take dead bodies and they would do a little bit of dissection because they wanted to learn, and Alexander the Great was probably the one who promoted that the most. And it just continued. However, many times doctors were viewed as a little bit sketchy, sometimes even charlatans. In 79 AD, Pliny the Elder ranted that many civilizations had existed without medicines. And he says that physicians were just trying to push unnecessary medicines on ignorant people. Luke may have felt, as a doctor, like he was an outcast, which may be one of the reasons why not only is he a little more detailed in his writing, in his gospel, but he includes almost all of Jesus' parables, especially the parables of outcasts, like the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. You'll only find those in the Gospel of Luke. And yet, Dr. Luke seems to have one very special patient. His name is the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. Now, you're not going to call that of a man that you think is a charlatan, or that you think is a snake oil salesman, or a bit sketchy. Luke also accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Now, we know that Paul talks about how he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed the Lord would remove, and the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take that away. My grace is sufficient for you. We don't know what that is. Paul doesn't elaborate, but he had a doctor with him. So it may have been something serious. We just don't know. But only Luke decided that we needed to have an account of Jesus' childhood. Mark Moore in the book gives us a possible reason for that. He says that people of that day understood that if a person was a king as an adult, then they probably were regal as a child. If they were a hero as an adult, then as a child they probably did heroic things. The phrase is, as a man, so was the child. And when we think about Jesus as a man, we think about a lot of things. We think about the love that he had. We think about the sacrifice that he offered. We think about the teaching that he gave. We think about the fact that he could read the minds of the people. We think about him as a teacher and how he understood everything from the Gospels and how people were amazed. But was he like that as a boy? And so Luke offers a hint as to how we should view Jesus' childhood. If we see Jesus as our Messiah as an adult, then it would make sense that Jesus understood that that was his mission when he was a boy. And this is really what Luke wanted his readers to understand. Jesus the boy was a foreshadowing of Jesus the man. Let's take a look at this story a little bit more as we take a look at Jesus being at the temple. and how this foretells Jesus, the divine man. The story happened at Passover in Luke chapter 2. What was it that happened at Passover about 20 years later, 21 years later? Jesus eventually would make it to the cross. It happened at Passover. Same thing. Jesus is in Jerusalem when the sacrificial lamb is sacrificed. He would be in that same city those 22 years later. He would be sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus is teaching here in the temple to all of those scribes and Pharisees, and they are astonished at his teaching. Jesus continued to astound people with his teaching. Several times they say, "We have never heard teachings like this." He teaches with such authority, not like our teachers. Jesus was gone in Luke chapter 2 for 3 days. How many days was he in the tomb? 3 days. As the man was, so is the boy. Jesus lay in that grave until that Sunday morning when the resurrection defeated death and the grave. And what I find most interesting, whether it's in this account of Jesus or in the account of Jesus when he is at the cross, is Mary is right there in the midst of it. Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, "What were you thinking? Where are you? We've been searching all over. We've been searching high and low. Why would you do this to us?" And she was talking in her own consternation and in her own anxiety because she thought he was lost. She thought that Jesus was maybe never going to be found. I have, to be honest, never experienced a situation where my children were lost for 3 days and I thought maybe somebody had taken them. Can you imagine that? I mean, if we go to the grocery store with our kid and our kid runs around to the other aisle, we are panicked. We go up and down each aisle because we got to find that kid. Imagine being gone for 3 days. Can't find my 12-year-old. And so when Mary finds Jesus, she just simply says, "Son, why have you treated us so?" And Jesus was kind of a bit dumbfounded. He wasn't being rebellious in his response to his parents. He wasn't being snarky. He wasn't talking back to Mary. He was just letting her know, "I must be about my Father's business." And a lot of people have speculated that maybe Mary thought, "Well, your father's business is carpentry, so get over there and pick up a hammer." But that's not what Jesus was talking about. And Mary knew, because Mary had known all along that she had given birth to the Son of God. Jesus knew what his mission was all along. He knew that he had to be about his Father's business, but he also knew that there was this command in the Ten Commandments that says, "Honor your father and your mother." And so guess what Jesus did? Scripture tells us exactly what he did. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He didn't demand that he get allowed to do whatever he wants to do, because after all, I am God. He understood his role. And so he was obedient to his parents, and he left the temple, and he left the teachers, and he left all of those that were astounded at his teaching, and he went home to Nazareth, and he grew up to be a man. And how did he do that? He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And what did Mary do in all of this? She treasured these things in her heart. She treasured these things in her heart. Do you remember 12 years earlier when the shepherds and the wise men came to see that baby Jesus? And they started proclaiming him as the Son of God. And what did Mary do? She treasured all these things in her heart. She would need all those treasures. Because there would come a day when this same mom would look for her son and she would find him at the cross. She would need those treasures because as she looked at her son's body hanging on the cross, her mind would go back to that day when Jesus was 12 years old and when he was a boy and when he was about his father's business, and she would realize that the boy was like the man. And that day when she said, "Son, we've been anxiously searching for you. Why have you treated us like this?" I imagine her saying something similar, and yet, as she's standing at the foot of the cross, saying, "Why have you treated us this way? You forgave our sins when we don't deserve it. You have allowed us the opportunity to be cleansed of all sins, and we have not given you a reason to love us that way. And yet, that was your mission. Why have you loved us so?" And I imagine that Mary understood that her role was not just to try to help Jesus be a better man, but it was also to teach all of her children exactly who Jesus was and what God had called him to do. And she loved her children. Her husband, Joseph, loved their children, and they needed to help them grow to know and love the Lord. And Jesus submitted to his earthly parents. And he grew. From the age of 12 to the age of 30, he grew. He grew in physically, in stature. He grew in wisdom, mentally. Went to Sabbath school probably, learned what he needed to know. He grew in favor with God because his parents taught him how to do that. And he grew in favor with men. I wish I could say that every child growing up in a family where Jesus is modeled is going to live for Christ, but that doesn't happen. Not every child who grows up in a God-fearing family is going to always love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that as people. We understand that that happens. However, if there is no teaching, then it's pretty much a guarantee that the children will never know about Christ. So parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, do all you can to encourage children to know and love the Lord. Model it in your life. Do all you can, because Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the family. He's putting all kinds of things in our way so that we don't have time to help our children grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Remain faithful to God. Believe in his power and in his grace. As he watched over Jesus, God is watching over you and your family and your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews. But you have a role in that. So don't abdicate that role. Don't say, "Oh, it's the church's job. It's Sunday school's job. It's the youth group job." No. It's my job to help my child grow. Because as the man, so was the child. Yes, Jesus was a boy. Did he scrape his knees? Probably. Did he lose his baby teeth? Most definitely. Did he have those awkward stages that a lot of people do? Most likely. But he also understood that he was on a mission, and that he was on a God-given mission, and his parents were there to help him to learn that and to grow in that. That should be a lesson for us. If you have an opportunity, if your parents are still around, and you have the opportunity to thank them for leading you to Christ, do so. If your parents are gone, thank the Lord for the effort that they put in. If you didn't have very good parents, I'm sorry. I wish you did. I can't change that if you were abused as a child or whatever. I can't make that go away. All I can do is say, our Lord is greater than anything a human being can possibly do to you. We just need to wrap ourselves in his love. He is always going to be our Heavenly Father.